So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Joanne, and I'm a member of the family here. One of the words that I most associate with Jesus' resurrection is that of encounter. Those faith-changing meetings that Jesus had with individuals and with groups, where he met them where they were at, both spiritually and emotionally. There was Mary Magdalene in her grief, the disciples in their fear, Thomas in his doubt. And embedded in this encounter with Jesus that he had with his disciples one early morning on the shores of Lake Galilee, there's this profound and intimate conversation with Jesus. It's a conversation where Jesus lovingly and gently helps Peter to confront his failures, and he restores him. It's a conversation where Jesus enables Peter to move to a place where the past won't dictate the future. It's a conversation where Peter is commissioned to share in the work that Jesus does. And I think it's a model of conversation and encounter that Jesus invites us to have, because it helps us to confront the past, to deal with specific hurts and pains, those deeply buried shame and failures which we might struggle to acknowledge to ourselves, let alone anyone else. And so as we reflect on this passage, and particularly reflect on the conversation that Peter and Jesus have, I'd like to invite you to be part of that story, to engage with how Peter felt, to journey with him, to start making that journey your own. When things are uncertain, we often go back to those things which are familiar, don't we? And the disciples had returned to Galilee and gone out on a fishing trip. The fruitless night's activity, the stranger on the shore telling them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, the huge catch which exceeded all expectation, were a reminder of one of their first encounters with Jesus. And then John recognises him. It's the Lord. And Peter, who very clearly had unfinished business with Jesus, jumped into the water and swam to shore to find Jesus cooking fish on a charcoal fire. Peter's journey started with the charcoal fire. Let's remember how we got there. Peter had emphatically proclaimed that he would never abandon Jesus. Everyone else will fall away, but I alone will remain loyal to you. I'll go to prison. I'll even die with you. And then in the courtyard of the high priest, standing at a fire to warm himself, we watch it all go horribly wrong as Peter denies knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times. The cock crows. Jesus looks at him. Peter left, weeping bitterly. Knowing that Jesus knew, knowing that God knew. It wasn't something that he could pretend hadn't happened. The smell of the fire, the presence of Jesus as they shared breakfast, would evoke memories and the pain of failure. And even the joy of the resurrection, the joy of seeing Jesus alive again, wouldn't take away that memory of that night, the shame, the guilt, the pain. What it needed was Jesus to lovingly and gently expose the issue, to go to the heart of the matter, and to bring restoration. So Peter, recognising all his failures, knew he needed Jesus. And if you think back, the first time there'd been a miraculous catch, Peter's response had been one of acknowledging his state of sinfulness, and to ask Jesus to leave him alone. Go away from me, I'm sinful. But here, rather than asking Jesus to go away, we see Peter longing to see Jesus, desperate. Because once he realized that was who it was that was on the shore, he jumped overboard and swam there, swam to him. He knew that he'd messed up big time. But this time, rather than turning away, he turned towards Jesus. I'm struck by the events, in the order of the events after this, because before Peter's conversation, they sit down to a meal together. The last time they'd done that was the night of Jesus' arrest, as they shared that Last Supper, the Passover meal, and as Jesus had shared bread and wine, "This is my body, this is my blood, given for you, Peter." I wonder how Peter felt as he sat there eating bread and fish, looking at Jesus, Jesus looking at him. What memories and emotions would it bring back? So many times during his ministry, Jesus shared meals with those who were seen as sinners, those who were at the edge of society. And I wonder if Peter identified now with that scenario in a way which he hadn't done before. Because there would have been times he'd been invited to meals as one of Jesus' followers, a special guest. Perhaps he felt he deserved his place. And here, he's confronted with the reality that he failed miserably, that he has no right to be seated eating with Jesus. But actually, Jesus didn't hold back his welcome or his intimacy. Peter is accepted and unconditionally welcome to the table. And that reflects the story of the Bible, because it's one of God inviting humanity into relationship with him, all of the time drawing people into relationship, all of the time issuing the invitation. Just think of the parable of the prodigal son. The welcome was there because the father was already waiting for the son to come home. And Jesus doesn't start welcoming us when we've sorted everything out. The invitation and the welcome are there when our lives are messy still, when we've failed. That welcome's still there. We're drawn into relationship. But after the meal, Jesus takes Peter away from the others. And we have this deeply moving conversation where two things happen. One, Peter is forgiven, and secondly, out of his forgiveness, he's given a job to do. Jesus goes to the heart of the issue. "Do you love me?" He asks the same question three times, once for each time that Peter denied him, a bitter reminder of his failure, of Peter's night of agony, and Jesus' own night of agony. And they will that pain returns. But because of the latter, because of Jesus' agony, Peter's agony can be dealt with. When Peter replies, "Yes, I love you," the word he uses for love is different to the one that Jesus uses in the first two questions. And then in the third question, Jesus uses the word Peter himself had been using. And whilst different commentators focus on the importance of this, Tom Wright, theologian, thinks this is probably less important because John does say, after all, that the same question was being asked three times over. Because what matters is that the question is asked and answered. Because Jesus is helping Peter face the reality of his failure, yes, but actually the issue underneath the failure, the doubt that would become increasingly etched, deeply ingrained in his heart and mind over time. "I don't love Jesus enough. I'll never love him enough. I'll always let him down." That fear. Jesus' response to Peter's answer shows no condemnation. There's no, "Really? Are you sure? That's not how it felt from my perspective when you denied me. Not once, but three times." There's none of that. There's no condemnation. And equally, there's no, there, pat on the back, it'll be okay. Instead, there's a command, a job to do, a commission. "Feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus is inviting Peter to share in his work, in his ministry. In John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, a shepherd who knew his sheep, who would live alongside them, nurture them, give his life for them." And in John 20, he commissions his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." He's saying, "So Peter, I'm telling you to be a shepherd, to know your flock, to love them, to give yourself to them." And in verse 20, in that last verse, we hear Jesus invite Peter to follow him. And I'm struck that Peter has an active part to play in this process of accepting his forgiveness, his restoration, and then accepting the challenge of the job that Jesus had asked him to do. Struck that actually it would have been possible for him to say, "I can't accept I'm forgiven. I don't want to do what you're asking of me." And I think we too have that choice, don't we? That Jesus can start the conversation and we have a choice in how we respond. Jesus doesn't impose his restoration or his forgiveness on us. We have to accept it. And it's really clear that through his life and through his ministry, that image of the shepherd stayed with Peter. Because in 1 Peter we read, Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them. And the bit that goes back to this, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Peter accepted that challenge and that commission that he'd been given, and he took it up willingly. In Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, we hear Peter boldly proclaim the good news. And he knew the reality because of that conversation that Jesus had had with him, that Jesus sorts out and brings restoration where there's been failure and brokenness. It wasn't just a general forgiveness. Actually, he knew that Jesus can deal with the heart of the issue. Because the good news is that Jesus takes away sin. He heals brokenness. He heals shame and failure. Peter's failures, each of our failures, he heals all of them. He restores. But how that is put into practice is going to be different for each of us and from case to case. We can accept that we're forgiven, accepted and loved by God, and often in very general terms. But sometimes there are past hidden hurts and failures, wounds and wrongdoings, those times that we've hurt others. And although we know that we're forgiven, the memories are still there, and they come back and something will trigger them off. And it may not be a charcoal fire which ignites the memory, but it does. The memory gets reignited, the pain of the hurt or the failure, to make us doubt that we're forgiven and loved and accepted. And the good news is that just as Jesus journeyed with Peter, he will journey with us, going to the heart of the issue and to the heart of the pain. And gently, he will explore it with us. He will heal those hurts and the failure of the past, and give us some new work to do, so that the past, although it will always have some influence on us, and sometimes and shapes us, it actually doesn't dictate the future and what God wants us to do with it. I know for me, sometimes when those conversations don't happen just like that, they demand that there needs to be some time of just being open. And I'm going to suggest that we have that a little short period of time just to be quiet and to listen to what God might want to say. And it may be that you don't hear anything, or you wonder what's happening, but you're open. But then over the next few hours, or during the rest of the service, or in the next few days, those words might start to drop into your mind, that conversation, that memory, that reminder, that invitation that Jesus gives, that he wants to deal with something, that he wants to draw you closer, he wants to restore.